Galatians 3, we were studying through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is a book that needs to be studied probably more than we do. And we'll see that here in just a second. And I guess I want to begin with asking you, what is the problem that's happened to the churches of Galatia? Galatia's a region now. You know, it's a big region. It'd be like a state in the United States. But what's happening in the churches there? Paul had established the church in all these different locations. What's happening? It's what? Okay, yeah. If you look back with me at chapter 1, verse 6, and we're not going to go through all of it, I just want to show you the problem. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What are they doing? Yeah. And so, as a result, we have a different gospel being taught than what the apostles taught. And one of the things that I've been trying to emphasize, and Carrie's been trying to emphasize in this class, you can't mess with the gospel that those apostles taught without bringing condemnation on yourself. I don't care what you believe. And he's amazed, he said, that you're quickly deserting him. Well, if they continue in believing the way they want to believe in a different gospel, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be condemned. They're going to be accursed, someone said. Look real quick at verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Why is it so emphatic that you be accursed? Why is he stressing that so much? Any idea? Life or death? It's a great point. Look at verse 11. Here's what brings into focus. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why would you be accursed if you change this gospel message that the apostles? It came directly from Jesus Himself. So if you go start toying with this deal, what are you doing? Yeah, you're making an attack on Jesus. And you're saying, well, he wasn't right. So Paul got this message from Jesus himself. And so as Paul begins to explain that this message that came from the Lord, well, he's going to bring up one factor about this. Look at chapter 2 real quick. Look at verse 11. He said, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I mean, where was Peter the apostle headed? Yes, sir. Go ahead, Ron. That's right. Yes. Right. bits and pieces of the law, we're talking about the law of Moses, when you mix bits and pieces with the teachings of Jesus, you're in trouble. Here's an apostle, Peter, and he stood condemned. And Paul, I had to oppose him to his face. You're an apostle. We've been warning. Even if we apostles or an angel from heaven should change this gospel in any way, they'll be accursed. Well, let's start with Peter. He's first one. That's why this is so important. Look real quick at verse 12 of chapter 2. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas is Paul's right-hand man. And Peter is his apostle. He's a reputed pillar in the church. And now you've got Peter that's holding himself aloof from the Gentile because under law, Jew and Gentile can't have anything to do with each other. They're supposed to remain aloof. And so Peter starts showing through his example, when James comes, James a Jew, see, and James and some of his Jewish brethren come, well, Peter starts holding himself aloof, thinking that the Gentile, yeah, y'all are condemned. And Paul said, this is wrong. This is so wrong what you're doing, that Peter's example is even drawing away the best of people. And you know, that can happen. The best of people aren't beyond the ability of failing. Yes, ma'am, Lynn. The Jewish men. Yes, and that's a good point too, because Peter was more concerned about what it looked like among the Jewish people rather than what it looked like for God. Rick. That's a good point, Rick. Yeah, that's good. Rick was saying that this is why we've got so many religions today, because people are picking and choosing what they want to believe. They ignore other things, and there's a danger in that. You know, you got to keep it all together, because this gospel teaching that we're looking at, the gospel that came to start the church, it originated with Jesus. No man originated it. Originated with Jesus. He gave it to those apostles. And that's where it has to stay. And here Peter, he's condemned. Look real quick down at verse 16. He writes, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. This is Paul's response to Peter. Guess what no one is going to do? No one is going to what? You're not going to be justified by works of the law. What does it mean to be justified? Okay? Give me one word. Righteousness? It's an acquittal. Acquitted. When you've been justified, you've been acquitted of all charges. And it works the law, and that's what he's got to begin to explain. Works the law, no one's going to be justified before God. Uh-uh. You can't keep certain commandments, thinking that by you keeping commandments is what makes you right with God. No, it comes by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he's got to show. Now look right quick down at verse 21. Paul writes, I do not nullify the grace of God, For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What if being made right before God comes through practicing law? What does it do to Christ? It nullifies it. And so here Peter stands condemned. And this is what's great. Paul lays all this out. He lays out first, you want to be accursed by changing the gospel? The gospel that I got came from Jesus. Peter comes over. He changes the gospel. He stands condemned. His hand got called on it. And have to understand for everybody, if it's going to come, if you and I are going to be right before God because we keep commandments, then Christ died needless. Now, chapter 3, this kind of gets interesting here because after he's made all of these comparisons, now it's time to confront the Galatian churches. Now, it's your time. And he's coming right with it about their standing because they have accepted these teachings of the law from these Judaizers and to Peter and Peter's actions. They've accepted it from others. Now we're going to talk about you people. And let's look at what you're doing. Let me ask you this before we get into chapter 3, verse 1. How easy is it to slide things in and teach it? Real easy? How easy is it? It's done every day. How about within the church today? Yes, yes. And you know what? When you find people that don't know much about the Bible, let me restate that. When you find people don't know much about the truth of the Bible, they're very susceptible. Because you get a speaker that's flattery, you get a speaker that's good, and they draw you in, they got a few little jokes, they got some neat little stories, you like them, and you stop paying attention to what they're teaching. And you go away from Scripture. You can slide it in real easy. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. He begins with the statement, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" I want to know who's bewitched you. He uses that word, we see it, bewitched. What do you think it means to be bewitched? Okay. Bewitched. I mean, does that sound kind of like a little witchcraft with it? It's charmed. It's the idea of being charmed or fascinated. I want to know who's charmed you to go after these other teachings away from Jesus. I want to know who has bewitched you. Someone has got you spellbound. And that's what people, they get caught up in something and they get spellbound with it. And that's how he's using this term bewitched. But I want you to look at the first part of the verse. He calls them, "You foolish Galatians." He uses this word foolish. It's an interesting word. Because it comes from the idea of you have no sense. You have no sense at all. You have no idea of how to understand anything. You don't even apply sense when you're thinking of listening to teachings. You have no sense. Now, saying that and knowing that that's what the word is, that you don't have enough sense when you're hearing something to even apply it and know it's misapplied, I want you to listen. Couple of translations that popped out to me when I was reading through this. J.B. Phillips has a translation of the New Testament. This is how he opens it. "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." But that word foolish carries that idea of idiotic. And so he just translates it as, "Oh, you foolish idiots." Are you idiots of Galatia? There's another translation, the New English Bible. The New English Bible translates it, you stupid Galatians. I mean, they're emphasizing that word, foolish. The word is foolish, but the understanding of the word is idiotic. You know, you're stupid. You don't even have enough sense to know how people are leading you astray. And that's what I find a lot of times today when you talk to people or try to study with people, how people just don't even have any sense at all in their mind how to apply something or not to apply something. They just run with an idea and don't realize the contradictory of it. And so that's what he's talking here to them. Oh, you foolish Galatians, you idiot Galatians, you stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who's charmed you? Who's spellbound you in all of this? You know, notice that he continues, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, when you look at this word portrayed, y'all know what a placard is? What's a placard? Talk loud enough so I can hear you. It's a sign. Yeah, that they used to go down to the town squares. And they would nail up a placard. Fathers used to do this with their children. That I, Brent Newton, will no longer be responsible for the debts of my children. But that's what they do. A lot of times as kids, children grow up, become adults, and they'd get great debt in town, the fathers would come up and they'd put a placard up. They wanted everybody in town to know, I'm not responsible for their debts. That's them. You know, so this placard, you know, it's a public announcement that's being posted. Well, guess what the placard was before the eyes of the Galatians? Before your eyes, what happened? He was publicly placarded as crucified. And don't you remember, that's how it was placed, he was placed before you. And I want to know who's spellbounding you. I want to know who's bewitching you. I want to know why you're senseless and being stupid about things. You know Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know that. Well, look at where he takes it from here. In verse 2. Now, beginning in verse 2, he's going to ask four rhetorical questions in regard to the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus publicly portrayed before their eyes. Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Question number 1. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's question 1. Well, he knows of being a rhetorical question. What should the answer be? Hearing with faith. You know what? The law of Moses has been intact from the writing here. The law of Moses has been going on 1,500 years. And so in 1,500 years earlier, they'd not received the Spirit at all. So you think you got the Spirit for 1,500 years? Did you get it from the law? Did you get Him from the law? No. No. Or did you receive it by hearing with faith? Yeah. That's rhetorical question 1. Look at rhetorical question 2 found in verse 3. Are you so foolish? That's the same word used in verse 1. Are you an idiot? Stupid? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you that senseless? What does the flesh produce? Death. Yeah. You follow your flesh. Where does your flesh get you with God? Where did it get you originally? separated for God. So now you think your flesh is going to bring you to perfection? You think your flesh is going to complete everything that God wants? But you got this thing backward. That's why He calls them senseless. This whole thing's backward. You came from your flesh to be baptized into Jesus, Acts 2:38 tells us, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so now, you think that flesh is going to bring you to completion before the Lord? Well, you are senseless. You are senseless in this whole thing. And He's going to expound upon this, as we know in Galatians chapter 5. He's going to expound on this question a little bit more. But, you know, someone jump over right quick and read out loud Romans 8:13 for us. Romans 8:13. How are you going to live? How are you going to put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit. One of the major functions of the Spirit of God is to get you to stop following you. If you're going to follow you, your flesh, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And so He's trying to get us to see, and He's trying to get them to see, you know, here you've begun by the Spirit, and now you're going to let the flesh perfect you. You know, that would be like taking a gallon of gasoline and putting it in your car, and then filling the rest of the tank up with water. Well, I'll put gas in it. Yeah, but what else do you put in it? Well, we know the outcome of that. See, that doesn't take a lot of sense to understand that, does it? But when you start going after senseless things, after idiotic things, you're understanding, you can't even perceive what you're doing. And so, it's the Spirit that helps you overcome your flesh. Because that's what helps you put to death the deeds of the flesh. While you were there, are you still in Romans 8? Look at verse 14 real quick. While you're there. Who are the sons of God? Led by the Spirit. So, having begun by the Spirit, you're going to start being perfected by the flesh? Oh, that's a good question. We were having a Bible study with a lady, and I went out to her house, and her husband and children were all there, and we went several weeks in this study, and she determined one day that she needed to be baptized into Christ because she knew she wasn't. And she said, I need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as in Acts 2 that's spoken. Okay. She said, I want to be baptized now. Went and baptized her. She started so well, but because she was of high rank in a women's group, and several hundred women were upholding her, they loved her, she couldn't give it up. She couldn't give it up. And she said, you know, you can have it both ways. So she kept going with that women's group, and it was actually a study group. And so she began to mix it all together. And you know what eventually happens? Oh, flesh wins. She walked away from Jesus. And yet, she doesn't think she walked away from Jesus. I tried to show her. Wasn't going to have any of it. Oh, foolish. You and I have begun by the Spirit. You know, it's going to have to be perfected by the Spirit. We'll see that as He goes through. Verse 4. Here's number 3 rhetorical question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What happened apparently among the Galatian churches? They were suffering. I mean, they were suffering for putting on Christ. They were suffering for being part of Christ Jesus. And some of the suffering, guess where it came from? The Jews. Well, you can have your Jesus, but you gotta have the law of Moses too. You can have your Jesus, but you gotta have circumcision too. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant back under the law of Moses. And so you gotta have both, and so, how much suffering would it be if you were being told that you gotta have both of them together and you refused the law of Moses? What would happen to you? Would you be put down? Are you saying that the law of Moses is no longer any good? Which is why Paul suffered a whole lot. You know, they kept saying that about him. Yeah, he's telling us the law of Moses is no longer any good, even though it was from God. And so, apparently they're suffering a lot of things in vain, you know. And so, if indeed it was in vain, were people telling them, you could have done this on your own. That's what the law does to you. You can do it yourself. You don't need help. Well, look at the fourth rhetorical question, verse 5. So then, does he who provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. Who are we talking about? I hear rumblings.
Yeah.
The purpose of the miracles were to get what from people? What was the purpose of all miracles? Is what? Confirmation of what? That the word that they were teaching was right. Jump over with me to Hebrews 2. I hear a lot of people today talk, man, if I could just see a miracle. If I could just see a miracle. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Boy, would that line up with the Galatian churches? We got to be careful we're not taken away. Pay much closer attention. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, that was back there under law. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Our salvation is great. I mean, we become by the Spirit. What if we neglect it? How are we going to escape? They didn't escape back there under every word that God said back there. There was recompense for it. Look at the end of middle of verse 3. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. How was it confirmed? God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. How did they confirm the Word? Miracles and signs and wonders. Those were not to be done to astound people. It's trying to get people to see that the message that they were speaking is from God. And that's what you and I can't drift from that. It's not about the miracles. It's about the Word. And the Word being confirmed. And by the way, how many times do you have to confirm something? How many times do you have to be confirmed you're married? You know, it takes once. And so, knowing that the purpose of miracles, if you come back to Galatians 3, so then he who, verse 5, so then he who does he who provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Yeah. It didn't come through works of law. Those miracles weren't wrought through that. They came through their preaching. They heard it and they believed it. And so he begins to ask these things. And so at the first preaching, when Paul went up on his first journey through the Galatian region, 47 through 49 AD, what did they hear? How did the church begin? They heard this gospel in its purity. Jesus was publicly portrayed before their eyes as crucified. And now someone's coming in there and saying, you need the law. And the law is your own keeping. And now he's got to change and he's got to show them what's wrong with the law. You see, they began everything and the law wasn't involved. Now why is the law involved? That's what Moses, or Paul's trying to get them to see. Look at verse 6. Now we're going to start seeing the law. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He reaches all the way back to Abraham. Now, how would Abraham fit in the mind of the Jews? Abraham the father? Yeah. Guess what Abraham did? Yeah. Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't work anything out for himself. He believed God. Hold this for just a second. Let's see if I want to go through this. I think it's important. Look back at Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse 5. And he took him, God, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Well, at this time, Abraham has no descendant. Period. What does God promise him? How massive would it be to look at the stars and God says, that's how your descendants are going to be? And you don't even have a kid yet. How hard would that be to believe? Man, that's massive. But look how Abraham responds in verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did God do to Abraham's faith? He made him righteous. Abraham, not knowing how anything in this mass space above us with these stars, how's this going to work out? But you know what he did? He put his faith in God, and God saw Abraham responding to him through his faith, and God reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, you see this word in verse 6 there? You see this word reckoned? That is a past tense verb. Now you're going to say, all right, what do you mean by that? When we talk about a past tense verb, we're talking about a past action that has already taken place. So you know what? This isn't where it took place. The reckoning took place earlier. And I'll show it to you. Come back to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and I'll make your name great and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and the one who curses you I will curse and in your families and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What does God ask him to do? Leave everybody. That's a good way to leave your country. Leave your relatives. Leave your father's house. And to the land which I will show you. How hard would it be for you today to pick up and drop everything and go to a land you have no clue where you're going? How difficult would that be on you? You're going to leave all of your relatives behind and it's going to be just you and God. Would that be difficult? That's faith. And what did Abraham do? He went. And when he went, did he know where he was going? God, can you tell me a little bit about this? Can you tell me a little bit about where I'm headed? Can you tell me how this is all going to work out? No, he believed God. See, he believed God all the way back here. And then by the time you got to chapter 15 there, down the road quite a ways, God said, this is what your descendants are going to be like. You know what was there from the very beginning? Faith. Faith was there. Faith trusts in God. Faith doesn't question. It trusts, and faith's not blind. I want to throw that out there too. Faith's not blind where you jump off of a cliff, you know, and say, well, God will catch me. Now, that's not faith. Faith is based on the promises of God. God says, I want you to leave, and I'm going to make you a great nation. That's the promises. That's the statement. And how did Abraham respond to all that? Faith. Do we have some work to do on our faith? Oh, yeah. And so it was reckoned to him. And so he's willing to follow God, not even knowing where he's going. And the difficulty of leaving relatives. But God was greater. And so off he goes. Well, knowing that, come back over to Galatians. Huh? And he was 75 years old. That's a great point. Yeah, he wasn't a spring chicken in this deal. And so God could take Abraham's faith. And he says here in verse 6, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him. It was credited to him, you're a righteous man because you trusted me and I can count you righteous. Not one act of work to have to work it out. Questions or comments? Now, I'm not going to go any further because time-wise, we'll get it next week. Yes, sir. There you go. A little thing. Little thing. Can have big, you know, inference and stuff. Absolutely. Anyone else? We need to be working on faith. We need to be seeing how faith operates. Thank you.